Good morning. I want you to lean in for a moment. I'm going to tell you a story. It was a little jazz club down in New Orleans. And in the corner sat an old, tired piano. It was out of tune. Keys were sticky. And every musician dreaded the night that they had to play what they called that beast. Singers complained, piano players sighed, combos grumbled. They just wished they could bring their own instruments like a saxophone or a trumpet. And finally, after years of listening to all the complaining, the owner decided to fix the problem. And he had the piano painted. Let me give you another picture. A young couple. They attended regularly at a church because they loved to hear the wise old minister preach. And late one Sunday afternoon, they caught him alone and they wanted to ask him some questions. And as they talked, they told the preacher that there were times when they just were filled with doubts. They heard the gospel preach each Sunday, and they enjoyed how it was presented, but it seemed to make little difference in their lives. The old preacher just looked at him, and he smiled. He understood their concern. But he addressed their doubts in a very different way. He asked them, "Where do you live?" They said, "Well, we live here in the city." "Well, yes, of course," the minister said, but your accent suggests that you really live somewhere else." So the young man replied, "We're both born and raised in Kentucky." The preacher asked if they still had relatives in Kentucky. The woman said they did, and in fact that they visited their relatives quite often, several times a year. So the preacher says, "Having traveled to and from Kentucky so many times, you certainly know how to get there." They both nodded in agreement. "Yes, we know it very well." So then he asked, "Do your friends know how to get to your relatives in Kentucky?" They were kind of puzzled and said, "Well, I guess we could tell them." So the old preacher asked again, "Would you hide anything in what you tell your friends when you explain the trip that they would have to make from here to Kentucky? Or would you explain it in great detail?" A couple responded, "They always give great directions." So then he got it a little more pointed. "Can you guarantee that your friends will be able to find your relatives in Kentucky by your directions?" They thought about that for a moment. And they said, "Well, I guess only those who follow our directions carefully will be able to find our relatives in Kentucky." See, there was something deeper that that minister was trying to get them to understand. And he began to explain. He said to the couple, "People come here to church every week. And I often wonder why. I think they come because they see that Christ has made a difference in other people's lives, and they're hopeful that he will make a difference in their lives." But he said, "Some people come and just sit and they nod their head in agreement when we study the scriptures together. But they never really allow the gospel to make any difference in their lives." I thought about that story. I said, how many of us are just like that? We're satisfied to paint the old piano, but we never really want to take the steps in our lives in order to really follow the directions of the Bible and to make the necessary changes we need to make. And my prayer, my hope this morning is that as we study the scriptures together, we'll see the need to act upon God's Christ direction. And that brings us to a man this morning that we're going to study. I guess you could, if you had to sum it up real quickly, say, here's a polished, morally upright, professionally respected Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. His name is Nicodemus. And if you have your Bibles, you'll find his story over in Gospel of John chapter 3. As you find John chapter 3, in the second verse, it tells us a little bit about Nicodemus. He said, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus had apparently seen enough to understand that the divine is at work here in the life of this man to whom he was approaching. I think it's interesting, too, that he came by night. I often wonder, was he cautious that nobody would find out? Maybe he's curious. Surely he's hungry. I mean, he, again, a man with high position, reputation, education. He had all of those things working for him, but something in Nicodemus was missing deep in his heart. He knew that the music was off a little bit. Listen, it's possible to be a leader in religion and still be lost. It's possible to know all the Bible facts that you could possibly know and still not know the Lord. Nicodemus had the scrolls. I'm sure there was a library full of them. The festivals, the prayers, the pedigree. But Jesus bypassed all of those compliments that he could have made and makes this statement in verse 3. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm sure when Nicodemus heard the word born again, his mind was churning. He stumbled over the metaphor. And in verse 4, he asked, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Yeah, I can again almost hear those gears that are turning in his brain, trying to figure out exactly what Jesus is trying to say. He had lived a long time in one direction in his religious life. Could he really start over? And in a sense, Jesus is saying, start over, but start over in God's power. Maybe you've walked in religion for years, maybe all your life. But you keep coming back to that sense that you have that says something at the core hasn't ever really changed in my life, even though I know the scriptures well. Don't be ashamed to come to Jesus, even if you come to Jesus at night so nobody else knows it. Come with your questions, come with your weariness, but come ready to hear what he has to say next. And Jesus sees the confusion in Nicodemus' brain. So he begins to explain in verse 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let me stop you right here. Without even getting deep into this verse, Jesus is saying salvation is conditional. I know there's a lot of people out here that don't think salvation is conditional. But Jesus says your salvation hinges on us meeting the conditions that have been set by God, and in order to enter the kingdom of God, we have to be born of water and of the Spirit. I wonder what Nicodemus thought when Jesus used that phrase, born of water and the Spirit. That's an interesting phrase. Jesus is trying to, in my opinion, unite the outward act of an obedient faith with the inward working of God. We're going to see later as the apostles are preaching throughout the New Testament books that they went around everywhere saying, in order to be saved, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You've got to repent of your sins. You have to be willing to confess His faith, your faith in Him, and you have to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, water doesn't save apart from faith any more than paint fixes the piano. But true faith doesn't remain shy of water baptism. It steps into the obedient surrender and it meets the promise that God gave that if you do so, you will receive the indwelling of the Spirit of God. If you have a Bible, turn with me over to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3. Peter talked about it in verses 20 and 21. He said, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul gives us this. If you want to turn with me, I'm over in the book of Romans in the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were raised with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We arise from the watery grave of baptism, and our old man is dead. And we arise walking in a newness of life, that Scripture says. Baptism puts us into Christ. That's what Galatians 3:27 says. And that's why Paul could say over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Put all that back in what we're reading in John 3. And Jesus is saying, when you're born of water and of the Spirit, then you have a spiritual birth. A new birth, if you would. And so he continues to explain, and I'm back in John chapter 3, now verse 6, of what happens after you are reborn. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's an interesting and confusing phrase, but in reality, this is the most explaining verse in the conversation that Nicodemus is having with Jesus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. I think he's talking about a spiritual law, not just an observation, and that is, flesh means our human nature, our sinful tendencies, our limitations, our inability to reach God on our own. Human birth produces only human life. Only human life. So we're still going to operate from the flesh as we walk through life, not as operating from the Spirit. But that which is of the Spirit is spirit. So I think he's saying here, the whole life that you once had is gone. And in Christ, you are that new creation, that new creature given by God to you. And because you're in the Spirit, you can walk in the Spirit. You can do that which Christ and God in the Scripture ask you to do. And that's not something you grow into. That's not something you can learn your way into. You can even discipline your way into it. That's something you have to be born into. And you don't get the indwelling of the Spirit of God except through baptism, according to what we read in Acts 2:38. So you can repaint the piano all you want, but it's still the same instrument. flesh can, I guess you could say, be polished. We can improve on it, but it's not going to become the spirit. Only the master can rebuild what's on the inside of the piano. Nicodemus didn't need just a little improvement in his flesh. He needed a transformation, a rebirth, and so do we. I love verse 7. I'm back here in John 3. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Marvel, that's an interesting English word. If you go look it up, marvel. Filled with wonder and astonishment. I bet he was. Still trying to figure out how that's going to happen. So Jesus goes on to explain, beginning in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but it cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Now, Nicodemus, as I said, was a learned man. Library full of all the Old Testament scriptures. Knew the stories. I'm sure he knew them all. And Jesus is saying, yes, but you've forgotten where all of those old scriptures were pointing to. And he begins to tell him a story that Nicodemus surely knew. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That rang a bell with Nicodemus. He remembered the time when Israel sinned, and you remember the serpents were sent, and they bit the people, and they would die, and the only way they could live was they erected a bronze statue, so to speak, a snake, a serpent, and anyone who looked upon that would be saved. Not that there was anything special in that bronze serpent up there. But if they trusted God enough to do what God said, then they would not die from the bite of the snake. Jesus said, that's pointing to me. Jesus is going to be lifted up on a cross. And anyone who looks to him, anyone who trusts and obeys him, anyone hangs their hope upon him can live. Look and live is what he's saying. And not just look and live, but eternally live. Look at the next verse. We know this one from heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to the music of that verse. God so loved. That's the motive. Love that moves. He gave. That's the measure. Love that cost something. His only begotten Son, that's the magnitude. He was willing, God was willing to give the best for earth's worst. Whoever believes in him, that's the means. Trust in God's Son, Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the miracle. Not just longer life, eternal life. Eternal life with the presence of God. We live in a world that we love to put labels on about love. Oh, we casually. I love my coffee. I personally don't drink coffee, but I love my Diet Coke. We love our pets. We love our long weekends. We love our naps. And I do love my naps now. But God doesn't label love that way. God gives us love as a sacrifice. He gave. Love didn't stay up in heaven like some kind of a feeling, a sentiment. It came down, walked with us all the way to Calvary to become our Savior. John 3:16 is not a Hallmark card, though you can probably find that verse on many of them if you go over to Walgreens or CVS. It's a blood-bought promise. And that one verse settles the question. Does God love me? Does God love you? Does God love us? He loves us so much that he was willing to send his own son here and invite us to a heavenly home with him. Look at the next verse, verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Condemnation was not the goal of Christ coming. Salvation was. That doesn't mean there's not a judgment, because there indeed surely is. But it means Jesus' first word is an invitation, not a condemnation. And let's be honest, many of us delay our obedience because we fear that it would require us to change. So we just keep painting the piano. Got a lot of coats on it. Hoping that if it has a shinier finish, it's going to distract from the discard that is within. But Jesus didn't come down to approve your paint job. He says it's time to do something about the piano. So what do we do? Well, the word has found you. If it's pressed on that sore spot in your soul, then hear the invitation. Stop painting. Start surrendering. Let the master get inside and start retuning that which needs to be retuned so that the music is sweet. Yes, the way to get eternal life with Christ is to be born again in water and in the Spirit. That message hasn't changed over these thousands of years. It remains the same today. Yes, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Great. Now, are you willing to act upon that and repent of your sins? Will you confess that not only to us, but to Christ, to God? If you still have your sins because you have not been in the watery grave and been baptized to remove them, then let's arrange to do that so that you can have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And with the water and the Spirit in you, then you can rise to be a new creature. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.